I have a question for you today. What is your greatest fear? I want you to really think about it. Think about what your greatest fear is. Now, I looked up some of the fears and phobias, and did you know there's a phobia for every letter? Multiple phobias that start with every letter of the alphabet. Arachnophobia is the fear of spiders. Bacteriophobia is a fear of bacteria. Claustrophobia is a fear of confined spaces. Dentophobia is the fear of dentists. Hypochondria is the fear of illnesses. Y'all follow me now. Hippopotamonstrosis quipedaliophobia is the fear of long words. And there's even a zoophobia. It's the fear of animals. And then you have panphobia. That's the fear of everything. I see so much of that being peddled in our society, not just with the coronavirus, but with everything. You know, people weren't afraid of things a long time ago. They knew that that life was hard and they were going to have to make do. But it seems like now everybody seems to be afraid of way more than they used to. The subject of fear is vastly covered in the scriptures, and I'll not sufficiently cover it this morning. But I want to present to you two different, maybe three different viewpoints of fear, but mainly two, and what it causes. You can turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Well, I'm just going to quote this one. You can go on and turn to Proverbs chapter 1 while I quote this verse from Psalm 33:8. It says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." You know, children use, and even adults, use the word awesome all the time, don't they? They throw it around like it's just something awesome is commonplace. But I'm here to tell you that the word awesome ought to be reserved for God. Because there is nothing as awesome. There is no one we could stand in awe of like we can stand in awe of God. And David says that the whole world ought to fear Him and stand in awe of Him. Now, Proverbs chapter 1 and we'll start at verse 20. "My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace unto thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble." He's talking about wisdom. This whole thing here is wisdom personified. Okay? He says, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. How many of y'all have problems sleeping? Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Is the desolation of the wicked coming? Amen. It is. Don't be afraid of it. You didn't have anything to do with it anyway. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, tomorrow I'll give thee, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, nor choose none of his ways, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the inhabitation of the just. You see, what Solomon is doing here is setting up the difference between fear and peace. Following the Lord and having confidence in Him, and the desolation and destruction of the wicked who have no fear of God before their eyes. I want to read Psalm 21. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. This is David now. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Amen. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. What's he confident in? He's confident about the Lord being his light and his salvation. He says, in the Lord is my confidence. Friends, I don't have any confidence in our government. I don't. I don't have confidence in any government. Amen. I mean, as far as them thinking and doing things according to the kingdom of God goes. Amen. I mean, I might have some natural confidence in them to get some natural things done. I have no confidence in them to help me in my spiritual journey. Amen. And pilgrimage. But David says that in the face of my enemies, in the face of danger, I'm going to be confident in the Lord. Those are two different attitudes, right? You've got the attitude of David, and then you've got the attitude of the wicked who have no fear of God before their eyes. They don't stand in awe of Him. Now, there are so many other places. You know, in Luke chapter 21, I want to go there for just a few minutes and set this up. The Lord is talking about the almost immediate situation of the country then, in His prophecy, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. it was a prophecy that had a near interpretation, and it also has one that's a far interpretation. And the far interpretation is the end of the world. The near one was the end of Jerusalem. Now, let's read. In verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days! Exclamation point. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Guess what? That time has not been fulfilled yet. Amen. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations. Do you see distress of nations? Do you see the nations being distressed about a myriad of issues? Not just coronavirus. I mean, we've got border problems. We've got terror problems. We've got problems with the earth groaning and all that. Now, he says, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. What is perplexity? It's distress. Perplexity is not knowing what to do. It's being confused. It's running around like a chicken with your head cut off. For you country folks. Like me. It's if y'all have ever seen that, it is a strange sight to behold for sure. And when people run around not knowing what to do or where to go, they're perplexed. And that's what I see this whole world being in, not just in the past few weeks, but in the many years I've been alive, and it's gotten increasingly worse the older I get. It's because people are perplexed at the nations. They're more concerned about their earthly habitation than they are their heavenly one. Now, he says, men's hearts failing them for what? Fear. And for looking after, that means having a lot of care, being real worried about the things which are coming on the earth. Are there some things coming on the earth? Amen. Men's hearts are failing them for fear. They're perplexed about the things that are coming over the earth. And that's happening today. It was happening then in 69 A.D. and 70 A.D. And it continues on. But it seems to be getting worse at times, doesn't it? Now, he says, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Hallelujah. Has he done that yet? No. No, he hadn't. That tells me this has a near and a far fulfillment. Now, they saw the Lord going up in a cloud, didn't they? But they haven't seen him come back in a cloud yet, have they? Haven't seen that yet. But men's hearts are failing them for fear. And I tell you what, that's the kind of fear that the world is peddling. And they do it for a lot of different reasons, and it won't do for me to go into it. But I want you to understand that you don't have to be afraid. The Bible says so much about fear and the opposite of fear. Luke 12 and verse 32, Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give the kingdom to somebody else." That's not what it says. It says, "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, that means that applies to you, 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 and you, and you. What better thing could you have on this earth than the kingdom of God? Because if you're experiencing the kingdom of God, you're born of the Spirit of God, right? That means He dwells in your heart. That means He's quickened you, made you alive, and made you aware of His kingdom and His kingship. Amen? Now, that's a great verse. There's a lot of great verses. They're all great verses. Now, he says in 1 John chapter 4, let's turn over there because this is a really good one. 1 John chapter 4. He's talking about love. And he says in verse 15, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him." It doesn't say He will dwell in him if He says it. He says the people that say that, God's dwelling in them. God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now that's good stuff to me. Not only does God dwell in you, but you're dwelling in God. And then he says, "And we have known and believed." You know, there's a big difference between knowing something and believing it, right? Amen. Y'all think about that. "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." You know, some people have known that God loves them, but they have a hard time believing how much He really does. How much He did in Jesus Christ. But he goes on. And he says, "God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." You know what dwelleth means? It means to live in. You know, I have a home. I couldn't be said to be in my home right now. I mean, in my house home. I'm here. I'm not really dwelling in it right now. But you know, I have a home. It's called this earthly tabernacle, and I haven't left it yet. I never leave it. But when I take my last breath, I won't be dwelling in this shell of a tabernacle anymore. I'll be dwelling fully in the love of God. That he's telling us that we ought to dwell and live in, be aware of, perceive, understand, and enjoy the love of God. Dwell in it. Let it cover you every day. If you have fear, guess what? You're not dwelling in the love of God. Now he says, "And we have known, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect," or complete, or full, "that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." Because as He is, so are we in this world. Now that's a strange statement, isn't it? As He is, so are we in this world. I think He has reference to Christ. Not necessarily God the Father, but Christ. Christ took on human flesh, and we are as He was, with one exception. He was sinless, and we are not. Right. Now, He says that He's setting this up. Now, I want us to really think about this, that our love is made perfect when we're dwelling in love, and we express that love to one another, and that we are dwelling in the love of God. And, you know, if you're doing that, you're not going to have any fear in the day of judgment, are you?
Amen. Amen.
I mean, whether it's being judged now or then, it don't matter. If I'm loving somebody, I don't have to fear what other people are thinking about what I'm doing in love. Amen. Right? I'm not going to worry about their judgment. I'm certainly not going to live in fear of somebody else's judgment if I'm walking and dwelling in love. And I'm certainly not going to have to fear when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ if I'm walking in love. And on the contrary, if we're not dwelling in love, we got something to fear, don't we? We have something to fear. Now, He goes on. Ooh, good night. He goes on and He says,
it's overtime, brother.
Overtime. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness. You get that?
Amen.
Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love.
Amen.
Wives, husbands, if you're holding something over your mate to make them fear, that's not love. That is not love. Okay. That's a little sidebar there. Alright. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath what? What does fear have? Torment. Fear has torment. I see this torment on a daily basis. Don't you?
Amen.
All you got to do is turn on the TV. And when the journalists interview people, they are tormented by their fear. People are that are arachnophobic. You know, they're afraid of spiders. You show them a picture of a spider, and they go ballistic. Now, my mama, she's scared of snakes. I mean, deathly afraid of snakes. When a snake comes on the TV, she would just get the heebie-jeebies. And it tormented her. And it really tormented her when I used to catch them and bring them home. But I'm telling you that was a torment to her. But that's a light thing, isn't it? When people are trying to scare you about God, there's no scariness about God. There's no torment with God. Do y'all understand that? God is love. Perfect love casts out fear. Does God have anything to be afraid of? Are you in Christ? Is Christ in God? Do you have anything to be afraid of? No. Because God doesn't have anything to be afraid of. You don't have anything to be afraid of. And I tell you what, this is something pretty serious.
Amen.
Now, the Bible does speak at length about fear of God and fear of the Lord. It is the beginning of wisdom. It's not the end of it. It's the beginning of it. That means you ought to keep on going with your wisdom. But that's not talking about the dog that gets whooped by his master, tucked tail between his legs every time the master comes around, he does that. That's not that godly kind of fear. Amen. The Bible talks about the godly kind of fear as in reverential fear. As in a fear that you understand your place in subjection to Him and understand that He is to be feared.
Amen.
Let all the earth fear Him.
That's right.
That kind of fear. But you don't have to be afraid because, you know, He's your daddy.
Amen.
A daddy that just whoops his kids for no reason, they got kids have reason to be afraid of that kind of daddy, don't they? But that's not the kind of daddy that God is.
Amen.
God is a loving Father.
Amen.
God is a powerful and merciful Father, and He's a God of justice, and when you don't do right, He will correct you and bring you back on the way. But you don't have to be afraid of God.
Right.
Not that way. We do need to have that reverential fear of God. Now, I tell you what, this is so big. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father." That Abba means daddy, really. Father. It's not so formal of a term, but our equivalent of that would be daddy. Now, if you look at that whole Romans chapter 8, now, look at the whole book of Romans, but look at Romans chapter 8 specifically and tell us why. He tells us why we ought not to be afraid.
Amen.
He says, you haven't, because not only does fear have torment, what does fear also bring with it? It brings bondage, doesn't it? If you are afraid of spiders, someone can hold you in bondage with a box of spiders, right? If you're afraid of roller coasters, somebody could make you get on a roller coaster and keep you in fear. If you're afraid of heights, somebody could throw you up in the air. I'm telling you, there's so many fears that are out there, and people are real fast to use your fears against you. And all these folks that talk about you need to be afraid because of hell and all that and scaring people into heaven, I can tell you that if you can be scared into heaven, you can be scared out.
Amen.
If there's any way for you to get to heaven, it's Jesus Christ. And if you're in Him, there's no way that you could get out.
Amen.
Now there's great confidence in that, isn't it? If I have confidence on my ability to keep godliness up in perfection, to keep my home there, then I have a lot to fear because I'm a sinner. Y'all catch that? I've got a lot. I'm tormented in my mind because I'm trusting not in the finished blood and finished work of Jesus Christ, but I'm trusting in myself. Paul says that we haven't received that kind of spirit. We've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now that means that when you get born again to the Spirit, you know who your daddy is. And you cry out to Him just like a newborn babe cries the minute or second or 10 seconds or whatever after they're born. They cry. They've left that comfortable place that's inside of them, right? Into a harsh, scary, new world. And for the child of wrath that has his nature changed, I can tell you, the kingdom of God is a strange and scary place. I'm telling you, it's a scary place for us. The kingdom of God can be a scary place. Walking by faith and not by sight is scary. It can be. Unless you understand who you're looking to. You're looking to God, right? You don't have to be afraid of God. Not that way. He's going to lead you. He promised you that He would never leave you nor forsake you.
Amen.
Now, hallelujah about that.
Yes,
and Paul goes on this in this 8th chapter of Romans. And I tell you what, this is just some wonderful things. He says, talking about keeping on going with the Spirit and talking about the things that we don't need to be afraid of and the basis upon which we don't need to fear.
Amen.
Now he says, the Spirit also helps our infirmities.
Mm-hmm.
He says that even when, have you ever tried to pray and just had to just sit there in silence?
Mm-hmm.
Because you didn't have the words. God even prays for you. He says the Spirit takes with groanings that you can't utter and takes them to God. Isn't that great?
Amen.
Now, so not only that does He do that, but He searches the heart. He that searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because He maketh intercession for the saints. Isn't that great?
Amen.
That He that searches the heart makes intercession for the... Plainly put, He makes intercession to God on your behalf. That boggles my mind. And then He says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. He said, this talking about not only does He make intercession for the saints, according to the will of God. But He says all things like this work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. You got foreknowledge. Them, that same group, did He also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. So we got foreknown, predestinated, called, same group. And then He says, and whom He called, them He also justified. That same group He also justified. Now you notice that all of these are in the past tense.
Amen.
All these are in the past tense. They're not in the future tense. And then He says, and whom He justified, that means the same group that He foreknew, predestinated, called, justified, them He also glorified. So in God's mind, it's like you're with Him right now in glory, in a glorified state. But we're not yet, are we? Because we're creatures of time. We don't understand. We can't understand Him declaring the end from the beginning, but He has. I tell you, that's a great blessing to me. Now, Paul says, ask the question. He says, what shall we then say to these things? What can you say to these things? Who would want to say anything against these things, what God did? But he says, he takes that line of questioning. He says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, that's a great thing that keeps me from fearing is when I trust in the solidness and sureness of God and the things that He's done in foreknowledge, predestinating, calling, justifying, and glorifying His children. I can stand on that defense, can't you? I can't stand on my defense of keeping all these things or even having a small part in all these things. I can't stand on my defense. I'm going to stand on God's defense of God's work by God doing all the performance of it. I can stand on that because He's true and faithful, and I'm not. Now, He keeps on going. He says, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" You know, a lot of people are scared of the charges that are going to be brought against them, possibly, when they get convicted of a crime. Right? But that the charges that man can be brought against you are nothing like the charges that could be brought against you against God. Right? Is that right? I mean, if you talk about Satan accuses us, and he's got a lot of charges that he charges us with. Mainly, he gives us a lot of doubts and fears in our mind, doesn't he? He tells us that you're not gods. You're not good enough to be gods. You never will be good enough to be gods. But Paul says, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies, not you. Amen. God does the justifying. And if God does the justifying, who's the person that's going to stand against you making the charge? Against God. Boy, I tell you what, this is good stuff. He says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. You see, here he's putting up the plaintiff and the defendant here, right? He's saying that you've got, on one hand, you've got the condemner, and then on the other hand, you've got Christ that died. And those are the opposing forces, aren't they? And then he says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What better thing to quell your fear than a risen Savior? That it was accomplished what he came to accomplish, and he pleased the Father, and God accepted his offering, and he rose him again by the power of his Spirit that dwelled in him, and it dwells in you too. What better basis could you have about not being afraid than a risen Savior? And then he says, who shall separate us? This is good stuff, y'all. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He's not only saying that Christ is risen, but he's saying that who's going to separate you from Christ right now or ever? Amen. He says, and he goes through a long list of things that a lot of people are afraid of. He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things. He didn't say without them. He said in them. That means you're going to be in nakedness. That means you're going to be in peril. That means you're going to be in sword. That means you're going to be in distresses. But Paul says, when you're in those things, rest assured, God got you. Rest assured, you don't need to be afraid. Because in all these things, we are more than conquerors through our ability to get through it. No, we're all conquerors in all these things through who? Through Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, he says, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded. You know, I don't see a lot of people persuaded about much nowadays. Do you? I really don't. I see a bunch of wishy-washy people that aren't persuaded about anything except that they're not persuaded about anything. They're persuaded about that. I don't know what the truth is. I don't know. I know what the truth is. The truth is in that book right there. And the truth is in Jesus Christ. I'm persuaded about that. There are some things I don't know about, but there are some things I am very persuaded about, and these are contained in the Scriptures. I'm persuaded that I'm a sinner. I'm persuaded that you are sinners. I'm persuaded that Jesus Christ was holy, harmless, and without sin. I'm persuaded about that. I'm persuaded that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. I'm persuaded that He died on the cross and He rose again the third day, and He stands on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high right now as King. I'm persuaded about that. You know something else I'm persuaded about? I'm persuaded about the fact that when I die and draw my last breath, that when y'all put my body in the grave, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. I'm persuaded about that. Are you? I'm persuaded of that. Now, he keeps on going and he says, "For I am persuaded." And what this is what Paul's persuaded about. He says that neither death nor life. Now, that's opposing. That's extremes, isn't it? Paul says, neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities. That means angels are in glory, and principalities are the rudiments of the world. All right? Nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. He's saying that he's covering all of his bases. Think about a box, a cube. He's going from this corner to this one, and from this corner to this one, and from this top to the bottom, side to side, front to back, and top to bottom. That's how Paul's dealing with this. He says, from angels in heaven to principalities down here, from things present to things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, if he left any of them out, nor any other creature shall be able, get that? Shall be able, none of those things shall be able. That means it's not possible for those things to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that good news? That's good news to the fearful soul, isn't it? That's good news to a person that maybe has a little bit of fear of this life. That's good news to a person that has fear of death, and they're subject to bondage that way. Paul talks about that in Hebrews. He says that Jesus came to set them free, that all of their life, for fear of death, were subject to bondage. I don't worry about death. I don't. You know what death is? It's good. Isn't that what Paul said? Isn't that what Paul said? He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He didn't say it was lost, did he? Both of the ends of those things, living and dying, is good. Both of them are good. Paul says, whether I live or whether I die, it don't matter. Long as it glorifies the Lord. I tell you what, this book has the cure for what ails everybody. It does. If you're afraid, God will calm your fears. If you're sick, He'll heal you from the inside out. Maybe not on the outside, but it starts on the inside. The basis of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and the fact that God is on His throne right now, Satan never knocked Him off of it. And he never will. Amen. And on that basis of the authority and power of God, you can rest assured and be persuaded that God has you in the hollow and palm and security of His hand.
Amen.
May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.
Amen. Amen.
Yes, sir.
I got one good one for you.
Come on. That's another one. It is. That's right. I was going to go there sometime, Brother David, but I don't even. All right. It's overtime. Over. It's like three overtimes.
In Genesis, it is